appreciate your ministry. Let me invite you to open your copy of God's Word to the book of Ecclesiastes. If you're not familiar with Ecclesiastes, it's find the book of Psalms and go two books to the right, and you'll be right where you need to be. Well, we started Ecclesiastes at the first Sunday in January, and some people refer to this as the Philippians of the Old Testament because the theme of joy is so prominent. Now, we haven't hit it yet. It is prominent. It will come into the theme of joy at the end of chapter 2, but right now Solomon is in the process of dismantling the idea that we can live life apart from God. His theme that we'll see throughout is the phrase under the sun or under heaven. And when he says that, he's talking about life lived on this horizontal plane, life lived without any thought of God in the picture, no vertical thought. He began in chapter 1 and began this idea that life apart from God is pointless. He's going to be more specific now in the next few paragraphs, and he's going to take thread by thread life under the sun and show us how pointless it is lived apart from God. And this morning we'll see the first of those specific areas that he's going to mention and dismantle for us. Let me read our passage. It's for, Ecclesiastes chapter 1, verses 12 through 18 this morning. Follow along with me in your copy of the Word. If you don't have one, there's a pew Bible in front of you, in the rack in front of you. I encourage you to use that. Hear the word of the Lord. I, the preacher, have been king over Israel and Jerusalem, and I applied my heart to seek and to search out by wisdom all that is done under heaven. It is an unhappy business that God has given to the children of man to be busy with. I have seen everything that is done under the sun, and behold, all is vanity and a striving after wind. What is crooked cannot be made straight, and what is lacking cannot be counted. I said in my heart, I have acquired great wisdom, surpassing all who were over Jerusalem before me. And my heart has had great experience of wisdom and knowledge. And I applied my heart to know wisdom and to know madness and folly. I perceive that this also is but a striving after wind. For in much wisdom is much vexation. And he who increases knowledge increases sorrow. The word of God. God breathed these words out for our instruction. They are his authoritative word. And we're going to submit ourselves to this word this morning and allow him to speak in our lives. So let's pray and ask for his help, because we don't want to do it on our own. Either by my wisdom or your wisdom, we want to depend on his wisdom today. Pray with me, please. So we ask you, Father, that you would speak to us through your word. We're so grateful that we have it. God, that you speak to us, so graciously warn us about attempting to live life apart from you. And so I thank you for this portion of your word from the pen of Solomon, breathed out by your Holy Spirit. Send your Spirit to open our eyes so we can see what's here, that wouldn't just be words, wouldn't be just an academic exercise, Father, but we would know they're your words spoken to our hearts. And Father, by this, change us and make us more like Jesus, your Son, as we see what's in your word this morning. I pray for your help as I preach. I pray for all of us that we would hear, that we would give ourselves to listening. And so work among us, we ask, Jesus, in your name, amen. Did you hear the one about the minister, the Boy Scout, and the computer expert? They were passengers on a small plane. And in their flight, the pilot came back to the cabin and said that the plane was going down and there were only 3 parachutes for the 4 people on board. The pilot added, I should have one of the parachutes because I have a wife and three small children. So he took one of the parachutes and jumped out of the plane. The computer expert said, I should have one of the parachutes because I'm the smartest man in the world and everyone needs me. So he took one of the parachutes and jumped out of the plane. The minister turned to the Boy Scout with a hand on his shoulder and a sad smile, said, you're young. I've lived a very full life. You take the remaining parachute and I'll go down with the plane. And the Boy Scout said, relax, Reverend. The smartest man in the world just jumped out of the plane with my backpack. I'm so glad you laughed at that. This is what happens when you lean on your own understanding. Something similar happens to Solomon in the verses that we just read. We see the smartest man in the world, the real one, leaning on his own understanding, attempting to figure out life apart from God's divine revelation as it's found in his word. And what happens when we lean on our own understanding? Well, we find out this morning in Solomon's pursuit. In these verses, we find Solomon engaged in two pursuits. The first pursuit that we see him engaged in is the pursuit of meaning. Solomon's first pursuit is an attempt to find meaning in life, to find a true and accurate understanding of how life works in verses 12 through 15. And I want to point out four things about his pursuit of meaning. I want you to see, first of all, his position as he begins. I, the preacher, verse 12, I, the preacher, have been king over Israel and Jerusalem. This verse, together with verse 16 and verses that come in chapter 2, indicate that the author of Ecclesiastes is King Solomon. The biographical details that we see could only describe one person, and that's Solomon, the son of David. He's writing this biographical portion where he refers to his life so much. He's writing this toward the end of his life. Notice the verse tense in verse 12. I, the preacher, have been king over Israel and Jerusalem. It's his way of saying I've been king for a very long time now. He's probably writing these words toward the end of his reign. He's writing this account after he's returned to the Lord. 1 Kings chapter 11 describes his horrible departure from devotion to the Lord, and this is his record of repentance. Again, he calls himself the preacher, and that describes one who assembles a group of people together like this and instructs them in the Word. Teaches them God's wisdom. And this morning, this is what Solomon is doing. He is preaching to us. He's instructing you and me. He is teaching us who have assembled together here to hear God's word. And what he proceeds to describe in verses 13 through 18 is an account of his failure. Solomon didn't pursue meaning in life through God's wisdom. Solomon didn't pursue meaning through the Word of God. Solomon had set out on his own. He pursued meaning in life apart from God, leaning on his own understanding. I want you to stop and consider what a tremendous fall this was. He was the king of the most privileged nation on the earth. He was king of the nation who had received the very words of God. He was king of the nation that worshiped the one true God. But Solomon departs from that unbelievable privilege, sets out to find meaning on his own. What could cause such a departure? Paul describes what produces that kind of departure. He says in 1 Corinthians 10, "Therefore, let anyone who thinks that he stands take heed lest he fall." Apparently, Solomon thought he was standing and could stand on his own. Maybe elevated by the pomp of his position, he was undoubtedly the wealthiest man on earth at this point, and perhaps in pride, he abandoned his dependence on the Lord. You know, I want to be careful here, and I don't want you to think that, you know, Solomon, the richest man, well, this is something that I'm relatively poor. This could never happen to me. And I chuckle because I put myself in the picture and think, really? How many times have you leaned on your own understanding? Well, I've never done that. Haven't you? What point did your departure take place from utter dependence upon the Lord? That day you thought you could make it. I'm good today. I feel good, got a good night's rest. At what point did you reach that point of departure where you thought you could slip out from under total dependence upon the Lord? This is what's taking place. And so we're reading about a rich man, but it can happen to any single one of us here this morning. This position that he falls from. Second, I want you to see the pursuit itself. What does he pursue? Look at verse 13. He says, "And I applied my heart." Applied means I gave myself to it. I devoted myself to it. And he says, heart, which is a very important term in the Old Testament and the New Testament, it refers to the control center, the cockpit. It's the center of your emotions and your intellect and your will. I'm not talking about this pumping organ that pumps blood. Your heart is your cockpit, where everything comes from. And so Solomon says, I applied my heart. I gave myself heart and soul. I pursued this with every part, every fiber of my being. This I invested myself in. Look at how it continues. I applied my heart to seek and to search out. And seek describes investigating something deeply. And search out is a word they would use to describe exploring the countryside. And so we should think of this wholehearted endeavor as something that Solomon engaged in far and wide. It was an exhaustive study. It was an intensive study. And he says, to seek and to search out by wisdom. Solomon used wisdom in this exhaustive study. Now, I want to caution you here. We usually define wisdom as skill in godly living. This is not godly wisdom we're talking about. This is what we read about this morning in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. This is worldly wisdom. This is the best thinking that man can do on his own. Well, what did he throw himself into to investigate with his own insights and wisdom? What was it that he poured himself into? Look at verse 13. It goes on, to search out by wisdom all that is done under heaven. All that is done under heaven. The phrase under heaven, again, refers to the horizontal plane of what we live on. It's similar to the phrase under the sun that we've already seen. It refers to life on this level, life apart from God. It describes life without God in view. And so Solomon, using the wisdom of the world, leaning on his own understanding, threw himself heart and soul into an exhaustive study of history and the human condition, everything under heaven, in an attempt to put two and two together, in an attempt to make sense of things. What happened at the outcome of this exhaustive pursuit. I want to show you a third thing here of this pursuit for meaning is perplexity. This perplexity that he discovers is that this search that he is on is part of our human condition. It's something that every human engages in from time to time. Look at verse 13 as it concludes. It is an unhappy business that God has given to the children of man to be busy with. Notice the search for meaning and purpose is something that God instills in men. And that last phrase, to be busy with, this describes how we are compelled to pursue this. And we hear this all the time from TV stars, from people on TV, on talk shows. They're trying to find meaning in life. You know the same thing. God has given mankind the drive, the compulsion to understand where he's going. And notice Solomon's final verdict on this drive, this pursuit of meaning. Look at what he says at the beginning of that phrase. It is an unhappy business, or it's a bad business. The pursuit of meaning in life apart from God is an unsatisfying and unfulfilling endeavor. Another version puts it like this: God has given people this miserable task to keep them occupied. Wow. Then finally, he gets to this final part. The fourth thing we see is that he concludes of its pointlessness. The whole thing is futile. Look at verse 14. I have seen everything that is done under the sun. Behold, pay attention. All is vanity. Again, we see that word that means like your breath on a cold morning that we'll see a little bit later this week as it turns cold again. Sorry. That's what he's talking about. And look at the sweeping, look at the breadth of this statement. This exhaustive investigation that he's gone on. I have seen everything that is done under the sun. And behold, all is vanity and a striving after wind. That last phrase can also be translated, it's like herding wind. It's like shepherding wind. Often you hear people say when they're trying to lead an unruly group of people, it's like herding cats. Well, think of trying to herd the wind. And Solomon says, it just keeps slipping through my fingers. It's just pointless. It is like herding the wind. He continues, look at verse 15. What is crooked cannot be made straight. Solomon is here making an observation on man's fallen condition that Paul describes. He says, for the creation was subjected to futility or vanity by their creator. You and I live in a fallen, crooked world, and there's no making it straight until Jesus returns. And he says, and what is lacking cannot be counted. There are huge gaps in human wisdom and understanding. Life cannot be reduced to a neat system with the best thinking that man has to offer. This is his pursuit of meaning. This is Solomon's exhaustive quest for meaning in life, leaning on his own understanding. His conclusion is that trying to understand life through human wisdom is frustrating and unattainable. It's impossible to make sense of it. It's impossible to put two and two together. And this is the verdict that Paul reaches in 1 Corinthians. Listen to this. For it is written, I will baffle and render useless and to destroy the learning of the learned and the philosophy of the philosopher and the cleverness of the clever and the discernment of the discerning. I will frustrate and nullify them and bring them to nothing. holy cow. Well, maybe you're thinking, you're probably thinking, well, I hope this gets better. But maybe you're thinking, you know, I'm not convinced about Solomon. That was a long time ago. You know, and there have been such huge advances in knowledge since Solomon lived. Maybe he couldn't sort out life with his own understanding because he wasn't that wise after all. I mean, maybe I know more than Solomon because I've got, you know, I've got the internet. Well, this brings us right into Solomon's second pursuit. He's going to answer your objection. The second pursuit that we find him engaged in the next verses is a pursuit of wisdom. He's engaged in the pursuit of wisdom. I want to point out three things about this second pursuit we find. I want to show you, first of all, his place in history. Look at verse 16. I said in my heart, I have acquired great wisdom, surpassing all who were over Jerusalem before me. And my heart has had great experience of wisdom and knowledge. Solomon was wiser than any king before him. And, you know, if you and I were to say this, we would rightly say to each other, you're just full of yourself. There's no way you can say this, but we have God's stamp on this very thing because the Lord says to Solomon back in 1 Kings where Solomon had prayed for wisdom, the Lord says, behold, I give you a wise and discerning mind so that none like you has been before you and none like you shall arise after you. So Solomon can really say this. And then a few chapters later, it goes on to say, and God gave Solomon wisdom and understanding beyond measure and breadth of mind like the sand on the seashore. So that Solomon's wisdom surpassed the wisdom of all the people of the East and all the wisdom of Egypt. For he was wiser than all other men, and his fame was in all the surrounding nations. He also spoke 3,000 proverbs, and his songs were 1,005. He spoke of trees from the cedar that is in Lebanon to the hyssop that grows out of the wall. He spoke also of beasts and of birds and of reptiles and of fish. And people of all nations came to hear the wisdom of Solomon and from all the kings of the earth who had heard of his wisdom. So when Solomon says in verse 16, my heart has had great experience and wisdom and knowledge, he wasn't kidding. This is his place in history. In the top 10 list of the wisest men who ever lived, Solomon occupies the top spot. Now someone will come along eventually and bump Solomon to number 2. But as he writes this instruction for you and me, he is number 1 on the list. He is the smartest man in the world. Second, I want you to see more clearly this pursuit itself. I want to show you and describe to you this pursuit of wisdom. Notice that he goes after wisdom with all the energy that he pursued meaning. Look at the words he uses in verse 17. They're the same words he uses in verse 13. Verse 17 says, and I applied my heart. I gave myself to this with every fiber of my being to know wisdom and to know madness and folly. This pursuit, though, ends up just like the last one. Look what it says. I perceive that this is also but a striving after the wind. This is his final perception of this pursuit of wisdom. It ends just like the last one did. Vanity and futility, it's unattainable. And he goes on to say why in verse 18. He says, for in much wisdom is much vexation. What a word, vexation. It refers to frustration and irritation that borders on anger. He goes on to say, and he who increases knowledge increases sorrow. All that Solomon gained through his breadth of knowledge and wisdom eventually was sorrow. One person said, the more you understand, the more you ache. And another one adds, gaining wisdom leads a man to find out many disturbing things that may work strongly against his peace of mind. This is how I feel whenever I listen to talk radio. It's not that I disagree with the people on talk radio. It just makes me mad. I can't do anything about it. And for the sake of my soul, I cannot listen to it because it produces vexation. It's a good word to use around the house. The second pursuit ends just as badly as the first one. He pursued meaning through wisdom. Didn't lead to anything. He could never put two and two together. He could never figure it all out. All the wisdom he had couldn't help him figure out life. He pursued wisdom. And what did that produce? It just made him mad. He found out things he wished he hadn't known. Ignorance would have been bliss, as we say. Listen again to Paul. Paul says, where is the wise man, the philosopher? Where is the scribe, the scholar? Where is the investigator, the logician, the debater of this present time and age? Has not God shown up the nonsense and the folly of this world's wisdom? So, what do we conclude from these two pursuits that Solomon is engaged in? I think we can use his own words against him. And this is what he said. And this is, I think, what we conclude too. Do not lean on your own understanding. Do not lean on your own understanding. The best thinking that man can do on his own will not give him help understanding life. Wisdom apart from the Word of God only leads to frustration and vexation. Lean not on your own understanding. Let's try to finish on a better note, though. So, if those are two pursuits we don't want to engage in, then what should we pursue? If we don't want the investigation to end badly like Solomon's, what should our pursuit be? Wisdom that helps us put two and two together. Wisdom that helps us understand life. I think if we want that Solomon didn't have at this point, then I think there are three things we need to pursue. And the first is the Son of God. The first thing you and I should pursue is the Son of God. The Bible tells us that Jesus Christ is the source of wisdom and knowledge. Listen to Paul in Colossians chapter 2. He says, Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. I want you to see the word hidden. I want you to pay attention to the word hidden. What does it mean that it's hidden in Christ? It means that you must trust in Jesus Christ as your Savior and Lord. It's not just that you can read the Bible and snap, you've got that wisdom. It means that you must give your life to Jesus, that you must turn away from your pursuit of your own thing, sin, your own wisdom, self-righteousness, whatever it is you're on the hunt for. It means you have to turn away from your sin and turn to Jesus Christ and His payment on the cross and trust, exercise your personal faith in His payment for sin as the payment for your sin. And then the wisdom in Christ is no longer hidden. But until then, it is. And in Jesus, Paul is writing to a group of people. There are false teachers in Colossae. And they're saying, look, if you really want to get on the inside, we've got this special secret knowledge. that we can let you in on for $29.95. And you will be more spiritual than you know what to do. And Paul writes and says, baloney. In Christ are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. I want to confront you with this now. I use the word confront because I think some of you might be thinking, wisdom in Christ? Wisdom in Christ? The wisdom to understand how life fits together? The wisdom to make sense of things? The wisdom in my relationships? In Christ it is. It is found in Christ. Go ahead and blow it off. And you're jumping out of the plane with a backpack. Wisdom is in Christ. Do you turn to Christ for wisdom? It is in Christ that we find skill to live in a way that pleases God. And in Christ, we have something greater than Solomon. Listen to Jesus' words in Matthew. The Queen of the South will rise up at the judgment with this generation. Jesus is speaking to the Jews and condemn it. And he goes on, for she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon, which we're familiar with. And behold, something greater than Solomon is here. And here Solomon drops down to number two. Where we find skill in godly living, where we discover how to live in a way that pleases God is in Christ. And we read this verse this morning too. Because of Him, because of God, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification and redemption. You will not be able to figure out life leaning on your own understanding. It will elude you as it eluded Solomon until you trust in Christ as your Savior and Lord. This is the first pursuit that we should engage in if we want to figure out life and how to put two and two together. The second thing we should pursue is the fear of God. Pastor Brian has been trying to help us understand the fear of God. It is huge because the Word of God tells us the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Whoa. Well, what is the fear of the Lord? We heard at the men's conference, Pastor John Kratz define it this way. Knowing who God is, knowing where God is, and knowing what God requires. Hope you guys remember that definition. It's a very good definition. Knowing those is what leads us to wisdom. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. It's where we start. And so can I simply ask you, do you have the fear of the Lord? Do you understand who your God is? Do you understand the concept of holiness? Do you understand grace? Proverbs 9 affirms that knowing who God is leads to wisdom. It says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is insight. So we grow in wisdom and insight as we understand the fear of the Lord, who God is, where He is, and what He requires. This is the second thing we pursue. And Pastor Brian has helped us pursue. And there's one third thing. It's the Word of God. First the Son, and the Son of God, the fear of God. And now finally, if we hope to grow in godly wisdom, we should pursue the Word of God. Listen to Psalm 119 as I'm going to read a paragraph to you a few pages to the left, just about an eighth of an inch, Psalm 119, beginning in verse 97. And listen to this vital part of wisdom. God's word says in Psalm 119:97, "Oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day." And Solomon, you remember what he said? I applied my heart. I gave myself heart and soul to figure out the meaning of life by wisdom. I gave myself heart and soul to pursue wisdom. And for this writer, it's completely different. "Oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day." So this is not 7 minutes with God in the morning. This is a man who's taken the same passion that Solomon poured into those two pursuits he pursued. This is a man passionately pouring himself into Scripture. He goes on in verse 98, "Your commandment makes me wiser than my enemies, for it is ever with me." And we all want to be wiser than our enemies. We want to know how our enemy, our adversary, the devil, is attempting to outwit us. But does it do more than that? Look at what it says in 99. "I have more understanding than all my teachers, for your testimonies are my meditation." And so you students, you're going to find that if you pour yourself into the Word and let the Word pour itself into you, you're going to wind up in a college class from a teacher who doesn't know the Lord, and you're going to know more about life than he does. You're going to know more about how life works than this guy. Wiser than your teachers, but that's not where he stops. Look at verse 100. "I understand more than the aged, for I keep your precepts." And so we almost automatically look to older people as people who should be wiser than we are. But it's not true. It's just not true. There's some really old weirdos out there. Not referring to anybody in the room. "I understand more than the aged." And he goes on in verse 101. "I hold back my feet from every evil way in order to keep your word." See the passion of it? "I do not turn aside from your rules, for you have taught me. How sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Through your precepts I get understanding, and therefore I hate every false way." Wow! Friends, that's our pursuit. And again, I want to confront you with this. You almost had me, Pastor Rob. But this Bible study business is not for me. You tried to trick me into wanting to study the Bible. Am I talking to you? Are you looking at me and saying, "Ain't having anything to do with that"? Okay? Well, say that and then jump out of a plane with a backpack. Because that's what you're doing. This is our pursuit. The Son of God, the fear of God, and the Word of God. Let's summarize this, just like we summarized the first half of Solomon's pursuit. How would we wrap this up? Again, let's use Solomon's own words against him. And I think we could wrap up this part by saying, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart." Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Put the two together and we get this. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. What happens when we lean on our own understanding? Well, like the smartest man in the world, either the one in the joke or the one in Ecclesiastes 1, we will come up empty. We will be unable to figure out life. Leaning on our own understanding leads to frustration, vexation, and sorrow. Do not lean on your own understanding, but trust in the Lord with all your heart. Pursue wisdom through these three: the Son, the fear of God, the Word of God. I started out by saying to you, relax, Reverend. The smartest man in the world just jumped out of this plane with my backpack. But let me assure you now that this pursuit is no joke. Attempt to lean on your own understanding . Lean on the best thinking that the world has to offer, and you will face a horrible end. Your parachute is this verse. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. Jesus, I pray that you would confront us with ways that we are trying to lean on our own understanding, leaning on the best thinking that the world has to offer, and not pursuing wisdom in Jesus Christ. I pray that you'd confront us with the truth. I pray for anyone who might be here who's never given his life to Christ, that they would turn from their sin to trust in Jesus, what you did on the cross. But Father, for all of us, work in us this wholehearted pursuit of Jesus, your Son, the fear of you, and your precious word that makes us wiser than the aged. Savior, by your good Spirit, do this in us. We pray in Jesus' name, amen.